kids. Thank you, guys. You did a great job. I love that last song. Excuse me if my mascara's run. I always get emotional when I sing that last song. It's just so beautiful, isn't it? Well, I want to welcome you today to C3 Fremantle if you've come in after the weather. Where's Greg Moore? I was hearing some interesting noises. Were you, Greg? Greg, our roof. Pastor Nige, every year he says, I'm just praying we'll get another year out of our roof. Another year out of our roof. So it's great to see you here today. If you're visiting with us, you want to say a huge welcome. Don't you just love the young adults of our church? Didn't they do a great job? Absolutely gorgeous. Josh, you were like a stand-up comedian this morning. Hilarious. Reese, give me your hat. Van, thank you. Thank you. How does it suit me? I'm a bit old to be a well-armed youth, don't I? These guys, does that mean that when you, well, you shouldn't be going to pubs anyway, but with your youth group, but does that mean you've got to take your colours off? Isn't it? No, what is it? You've got your jacket, you've got your hat. It's so fantastic. Don't you just love Reese? Every time he yells, I still laugh. Seriously. It's fantastic. And, Barry, he's just amazing. We love him. Such a great staff member and his gorgeous wife. Now our young adults pastors. Thank you, Jesus. just kidding. Well, if you've not attended our church before, I just want to give you a bit of an introduction. We've been doing a four-week series on a total money makeover. And look, I just really want to say, you know, sometimes people get a bit, we're talking about money in church, but I just need to remind you or just inform you if this is your first or second time in our church, is that we very much believe in giving you a balanced diet. And a part of that balanced diet is talking about things. Now, one of the reasons we're wanting to talk about money, and particularly a money makeover, is that the stats are out. It's very clear that people in Australia are struggling with the weight of debt. That's nothing new. We know we live in one of the most expensive countries in the world now for our cost of living. And so what we do in the heart of the pastoral team, and particularly Pastor Nigel, is to see that you get financial freedom. And look, this just doesn't apply to you. It actually applies to Pastor Nige and I. And we've actually been really seeking the Lord the last 4 weeks as we've been doing these series to really just examine our own heart and look at the way that we manage our finances and how we can actually improve. So this is the last in a four-week series. Next week, we're jumping into relationships. Who needs help with their relationships? Family, friends, work colleagues, husbands, wives. We all need help there, boyfriend, girlfriends. What was that? Who yelled out what? He's going to be a daddy. Do you know that? Oh, the poor child. At least there's one sensible one in the relationship. So this is about giving you a balanced diet. As I said, out of 52 weeks, we're only talking about money management for four. And look, I really believe, as having been your pastor now for 22 years, is that you need to know and trust Nigel and I that we will not just give you the sugarcoating things. You know, the Bible is so clear. I've been stuck in the book of 1 Timothy now for this week, and I tend to spend a long time in Scripture rather than racing through it. And as I've been reading it, you know, Paul the Apostle is telling Timothy that, you know, in the end times, people are just going to want that fast food Christianity, you know, and we don't want that for you. We want to, it's our heart to create Christians that have got depth to them, that have got the character, that you know, you'll be able to take the hard conversations with the good stuff. You know, because at the end of the day, we want to see, you know, I'm going to talk about this today, that, you know, Paul says that it's, you know, God wants to bless us for our enjoyment, we shouldn't be enduring life. Now, I know that life gets tough, and I know that there are times in our life where we go through seasons where they're hard. But basically, money should be used for our enjoyment. That's what God's given it to us for. But and so if we apply the principles of Scripture to our life, then that's our heart this last 4 weeks has been saying, we just want to see you enjoy your life. We want to see you have your best life. You know, as it's almost like Nigel and I are mum and dad. It gives us the greatest pleasure when we hear about, you know, we pray all the time that those of you that don't have homes will get a home. We love it when you go on a holiday. We love it that you've bought a new car or you're just blessed, you know. We love that so much because we see the goodness and the blessing of God upon your life. And so to do that, though, we need wise principles, and the Bible's full of them. And so let me just talk today. And look, this morning, this is... And I was actually helping in Kids Zone last week, and Nigel said, you know, this is a subject that's very close to me. And the reason why generosity is so close to me is because it's been one of the areas I feel that God has taken me on a journey with. Because I grew up in a family that, because of choices that my dad made, that we were, by Australian standards, quite poor in comparison to our other friends. Now, I know living in Australia, no one's poor, and I say that with humility to those that are from countries where there is serious poverty. But by Australian standards, we were quite poor. And so for me, I wanted to, I came into the church as a child. I became a Christian at 6 years old. And then as I went into the workforce, I started the principle of tithing straight away. I had no issue with that. But for me, that's where it stopped. And so I thought, well, that's it. That's my bit. But for the last, you know, 40 plus years, God has taken me on a journey going, that's just the baseline. I just want to, because what God wants to do is, and this is really the essence of the message this morning, and that is that giving is an act of love. And Christ gave. And so he wants to transform you and I into the image of Christ, which means the whole of our Christian life, we should be givers, we should be generous people. But because I'd come out of a family environment where there was lack, I immediately went to fear with finances. And many of you, if not all of you, have experienced times in your life, and if you're a young person, believe me, you'll get there, is that I experienced this fear that I wouldn't have enough of because I had lack growing up. I'd seen the weight of having lack in my mother trying to keep it all together. So for me, I was always frightened that I would never have enough. And so God has taken me on a journey this last 40 years. And look, I want to be very personal this morning, and I'm saying it now to warn you. It is not about look at me. But the purpose of me saying this is to say to you that now 40 plus years later, you know, I can testify and stand here to the goodness of God. And what I want to do is I want to tell you things so that if you're battling some of those same issues, that you'll walk out of here and go, well, if she can do it, well, I can do it, because God's no favorite. He hasn't got favorites. I'm not, because I'm the pastor. If anything, I got the rough end of the stick because he expects more out of me. And so this is my journey, and I'm going to share some personal things, and Pastor Nigel has given me permission to do that. Jared, I actually want you to share a testimony, but I forgot to ask you, so just be prepared to talk about your car. I mean, oh, sorry about that, son. Okay. So... let's get started. We have looked at the importance of putting God first in week 1 and 2 through our finances, through the tithe. The Bible calls the tithe the first fruit, or the giving of 10% of our income. And look, I just want to say, you know, we've also started what's called the 90-day challenge. And there are 13 families across our campuses that have put their hand up to say, I'm in for the challenge. I think they need a huge applause. Oh my gosh. We are so proud of you, and we will be praying with you, because at the end of the day, you're not testing Nigel and I in this church, you're testing God, and it's up to him. It's all on his shoulders. Only time he tells us we can test him. And also, since we've been talking about this, we started this conversation 4 weeks ago because we identified that for whatever reason, our income was way under what it should be as a church. And so it had gotten to the point of being quite critical that we were having to reduce salaries of our staff, who you all love and who work so hard. And so we were 20% under budget, and it was getting quite concerning. And so we'd reduced our expenditure, we'd reduced our salaries. And so I'm so proud also to say that we have actually, in the last 3 weeks, we've climbed from a 20% down on budget to now we're 6% down on budget. Again, you need to just, we are so proud of you. So proud of you. And look, you know, one of the comments I've had is, you know, someone has said to me, you know, you're talking about this stuff. Well, we think you would want to know, because this is your home. And we think you'd want to know. That's why we're telling you about it. And so also want to say a huge thank you to Pastor Nigel. Also asked if people could reach into their pockets and dig deep. And we want to thank particularly three people have given quite large amounts the last few weeks. And we just pray that God is going to bring that back to you. And we say thank you so much. But, you know, even the widows might. It's not the big, you know, for Nigel and I, we're so grateful for that and we thank you for that. But for us, it's a team effort, isn't it? We're all in it together. And we're just so grateful that everyone's done that. So that was week one and two. We talked about the tithe. Last week, we talked about the principle of stewardship. That was an amazing message, Nigel. If you weren't here, download that message. It was outstanding. I was just writing notes after notes after notes. So this week, we're going to look at the principle of generosity, and it's wet and windy out there. So aren't you glad you're in here? Listening to me. Okay. So as I said, this is one of my life messages and where I've seen God just really stretch me and change me the most. And so, you know, also I just want to say that at C3 Fremantle, Wellard, you are known around our movement as being a generous church. I'm saying that to flatter you. You are. Everyone says to us, pastors go, my gosh, you guys are so generous. The things that you do, the way that you look after us, the ministries that you've got to bless people. So I think pat yourself on the back, high five the person next to you, say, you're awesome. So what I want to say is that God will teach you the area of generosity, not in the seasons when you've got a lot. It's actually during the seasons of lack. This is a weird thing. See, Christianity is always counterculture. It's the opposite to what's going on. So when you, naturally, when you don't have a lot, it's our human nature to withhold. But God in those times says, no, release something so I can bring in blessing. So for me, it's actually been through the times of lack that God has taught me the most and challenged me the most. One of the earliest times I remember is Nigel and I were married only a few years, and we had this cute little house in Marangaroo. We had a mortgage, two jobs, loving life. You know, I was Filipinos, you may remember, Amel de Marcos. That was my nickname. I used to collect shoes. I love shoes. And so, you know, it was just... I used to spend a lot on shoes. Anyway, we'll just quick fast forward. One day, Nigel came home and he said to me, I've been retrenched. No warning, just like that. He was a factory manager of a large company over in the eastern suburbs, and he'd been retrenched. And at that moment, I felt like my world had fallen apart. I just started to sob. I thought, oh my gosh, how are we going to survive? One income... a mortgage, expenses, how are we going to survive? And I just cried and cried and cried. Well, our youth pastor, he came over because he'd heard Nigel had, we were youth leaders at the time, and he came over and he sat with us. And anyway, he had four kids, a mortgage, a wife, and one wage, a pastor's wage. And believe me, they're not flashy pastor's wages. And he just looked at me and he just laughed. But he was gracious because he was thinking, they've got this, you know, one income, no kids. What's wrong with them? But anyway, he was gracious. And we need to be gracious because it's all our reality, isn't it? So he sat with me and Nigel, and I just sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. And then, you know, I was sort of like, oh, my gosh, we'll never survive. But the amazing thing was we did. I know you're laughing at me, but this is my reality back then. We did. I don't think I've ever prayed so hard in my life. I was like, oh, God. But it was a turning point for Nige and I because, see, for years before, a few years before, we both felt called into ministry. But why would we? Life was awesome. We had two jobs. You know, we were just living the dream. And look, I'm not suggesting if you've got, you know, both double income, no kids, you don't live the dream, because just ride the wave, baby, because it's going to hit the rail. Anyway. But it was a turning point for us because, you know, life was easy, it was good. Why did we have to make any changes? But then this situation, this bad situation happened. And at that time we went, okay, we need to be obedient to the call of God. I wonder if we would have been obedient if he hadn't lost his job. I wonder where we'd be, what would we would be doing. So then for the next 4 years, Nigel enrolled in Bible college and I supported him on that one wage. And then at the end of that time, I felt God speaking to me saying, I want you to go to Bible college too. So I managed to grab a redundancy package and I joined Nige. So now we had no wages coming in. This is the steps of faith. See, God had taken us through those first few years of going from two wages to one wage, gently, gently. This is the goodness of God. And taught me that it was going to be okay, life was going to be okay, to the point where I could actually then believe that, you know what, we'll actually survive on no wages. And so now we had no wages coming in. We survived on odd jobs. We cleaned offices. They were the days you were allowed to smoke in an office and put your cigarette butts, I will never forget, in the coffee cups. Oh, thank goodness we don't allow to smoke in offices. No offence if you smoke, but that was just disgusting. We used to have to do that. I used to make Nige clean the men's toilets. I wasn't going in there. But anyway, we cleaned offices. We did Nige did manual labour. Whatever we could find. And God was so faithful during that time. We had very little money, but we never lacked. And it was a crash course in testing God. I could just keep going. We moved to Fremantle with a nine-month-old baby, Nige juggling a gardening business while we both tried to establish a church, and they were crazy times. It was 7 years before Nige could draw a salary from the church, and I'm just not sure if you know that I work for the church as well, and I work in a part-time capacity, but I actually volunteer more hours than I get paid, and that's a choice that we've made. It would have been easier, much easier, if I had gone back to work full-time to support the family, but we always felt that I was needed here at the church. So in order to keep our family and the finances ticking along, I've done everything. I've worked in a dress shop, a factory office, I've done temp work, whatever work I've been able to find to support the family so that we could do what we're doing here. And I don't know how we've kept it all together these last 22 years. School fees, the mortgage, household expenses, only to say that it has been God. There is no logical reason that we have been able to hold our head above water. And why am I saying all of this? Because I want to reassure you that if you too trust God like we have, he won't disappoint. I also believe that one of the reasons our family has been able to keep our head above water is because every year we've intentionally chosen to increase our giving. So we started, as I said, when I was back at 19, at 10%. As a family, we give 23% of our income back to the church through tithes and offerings. We also give probably another $5,000 to $10,000 in other ways, which I won't go into for personal reasons. And each year we increase this by just a few dollars here and there. And we don't do this because we have to. We do this because we want to. For Nige and I, the older we get, the more in love with Jesus we are. And the urgency to see his kingdom built. And we never, ever want to stop growing in our giving. I loved what Nigel said at the Wellard campus last week. He talked about a quote that Timothy Keller said, who was a Presbyterian in a large church in New York. He said, he was talking about when people are arguing with him about tithing. He said this statement, he said, have we received more of God's revelation, truth and grace than the Old Testament believers, or less? Obviously more. Are we more debtors to grace than the Old Testament believers, or less? Well, obviously more. Did Jesus tithe his life and blood to save us, or did he give it all? Obviously he gave it all. He says that tithing is a minimum standard for Christian believers. We certainly wouldn't want to be in a position of giving away. less of our income than those who had so much less of an understanding of what God did to save them. So for Nigel and I, we've always seen that tithing is the baseline. And then from there on in, that's where it gets really serious, because we really want to rely on what Jesus did and has done for us. So our goal as a couple is, we desire more than anything else, is to grow in generosity. And in the last remaining time, I want to talk about generosity. You know, I've said to you once before or several times before that in the Bible that there are over 7,000 promises that God gives us. But those promises come with a premise. God says, if you tithe, I'll open up the windows of heaven. There's always something. If you do this, I'll do this. And so there are more promises about generosity than any other thing in the Bible. Generosity is not just about money. It's about our time, our talents, our abilities, our praise. But the purpose of this morning, we're going to talk about the financial aspect of it. And it affects every area of our life. It's about you and I becoming unselfish people. You know, it's amazing how we don't have to teach our children to be selfish. They just naturally are hardwired that way. You notice that as soon as they're old enough to be pushing a toy at about 2 years old, they don't want to share with that friend who's come over to play. They ain't sharing that car. And so we have to be untaught how to be unselfish, don't we? So the question that we must ask ourselves is, why is God so interested in generosity? And the answer is because it's love in action. It is the very nature of God. God is love. Rick Warren says you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. God so loved the world that he gave. Generosity is love in action. If I'm not a generous person, then I'm not a loving person. Love is about giving. It's not about getting. Now, in the Bible, there's some interesting things, key words. 272 times the word believe. That's an important word, isn't it? 272 times it's mentioned. Pray. That's another important word. That's mentioned 317 times. Well, what about love? That's a cracker. Mentioned 714 times. But the word give is mentioned 2,152 times. I think God is trying to get our attention about this matter. And that's because God is a giver. If God wasn't generous, you and I wouldn't be breathing right now. So I'm going to give you 12 principles really quickly on how to help you with generosity. Firstly, I think we've got some PowerPoints. Generosity honours God. And I am going to go through them quite quickly, so you may need to download this off the podcast later on. Okay. Generosity honours God. Giving is an act of worship. I want to say that again. Giving is an act of worship. When we take up our tithes and offerings, we're going to do that later. It's actually an act of worship. We're saying, God, I'm going to give you back what you've given me. It's worship. It's an act of worship. We honour God when we're generous. In 2 Corinthians 9:13, in the New Living Translation, it says, you will be glorifying God through your generous gifts. Your generosity will prove, circle that you are obedient, circle that, to the good news of Christ. Proverbs 14:31 in the English Standard Version says, whoever is generous to the needy honours God. Secondly, generosity draws me closer to God. Whatever I invest in is what I'm interested in. Not rocket science on that one. Whether it's you love playing tennis, want a new car, love a flat screen TV, invest in your children's education, whatever it is, whatever you invest in is what's important to you and what you're interested in. In Deuteronomy 14:23, the Living Bible says, the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your life. What it does is when we give to God, it draws us closer to him. No questions asked. I can tell you that without a doubt. Because all of a sudden there comes ownership. You know, that's what I find with people, is often if people aren't giving into the church, is they're often spectators. They're watching. But as soon as they invest something, all of a sudden ownership comes. They go from saying your church to our church. Matthew 6:21 in the New Century Bible says, your heart will be wherever your treasure is. So if you want to be closer to God, put some money there near where God is, and it will draw you closer to Him. Thirdly, generosity makes you more like Jesus. He was the most generous person on the planet. He gave up His life for us. The Bible says we've been saved by the generosity of Jesus. I'm glad about that. Imagine if Jesus was stingy. Every time you give your time, your money, your talents, you become more like Jesus. Every time you give, your heart becomes bigger. You become more like Jesus. I love Proverbs 21, 26. It says, the greedy always want more, but the godly love to give. The more generous you are, the more godly you become. In Luke 11, 41, the Living Bible says, purity is best demonstrated by generosity. In other words, to live a holy life is to be a giver. Fourthly, generosity is the cure for materialism. This is what I said earlier. We go in the opposite spirit. We're living in a society that is very much about consumerism and materialism. You and I know that. That's nothing new. And so what it does, it's the antidote to materialism. We're living in a society about getting more. Materialism is about acquiring more. And the antidote is to give. You may argue that you're not materialistic, but if you aren't generous, then you are. Every time you give, you break that grip over your life because you learn to go without. You learn to live on less. And that, the Bible says, is self-control. In Matthew 6, 24, Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and money. Now, this is important. Jesus didn't say you should not. He said you cannot. In other words, you can't have two gods. And in a consumer-driven culture, it's hard to fight materialism. And that's why God wants us to be generous, because that's what breaks it. I love 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19. Paul says, command those who are rich. Well, you and I in Australia, we're rich. Every person here living in Australia, we are rich. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. There's that word, enjoyment. Command them. There's that word again. To be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will take hold of the life that is true. I love this, for our enjoyment. I said it earlier, everything God has created is for your enjoyment. Not endurement. That scripture right there is the whole reason for our series, so that you will not become a slave to your money, but rather through learning godly principles, you can enjoy financial freedom. I laugh at that the language that Paul is using is he says, command them. That's strong language. Command them to be generous and willing to share. Paul is ordering Timothy to command the church to be generous and willing to share. That would imply that they've struggled doing that. They needed reminding to be generous and willing to share. Your pastor has been trying to do the same these past few weeks. The reality is you and I can all live on a little less, but we need reminding that we need to be generous and sharers. Fifthly, generosity will demonstrate my faith. It shows that we're trusting in the promises of God. In the Phillips translation of 2 Corinthians 9:13, it says, your giving proves the reality of your faith. Philemon 1:6 in the New Living Translation says, you are generous because of your faith. What is that saying? What it's saying is that you and I are recognizing, this was week one, that God is the source of our supply. That we can trust God and we can be generous because we know that He's going to provide for us. You see, if you're a stingy person, if you don't know that word in the English, if English is your second language, if that means if you're mean-spirited or you want to hold on, that is caused by unbelief. You don't believe God will look after you. You see, I love Malachi 3:10 where he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. That's the place where you worship. Test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you won't have room enough for it. You see, God dares you. I love that. God says, I dare you. Test me. It's the only time in Scripture we're allowed to do it, and that's why the 90-day challenge is going to rock your world because you're going to test Him. And I reckon if you're going to test God, I know who's going to win. I can assure you I know who's going to win. Six, generosity reveals my character. As I said before, we are all selfish. We were born that way. We don't need to be taught it. As a parent, I have spent my life trying to get that out of my kids. But, you know, there's also selfish adults. We're all selfish. Come on. God uses money to see what's inside of us, and He will use money as a test to see if He can trust you and I with more. In Luke 16:11, in the New Living Translation, it says, if you are untrustworthy with worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? Now, one of the ways that God tests our character in this area is to ascertain whether we are generous only in the good times. As I said before, it's our human nature to want to hold on to things when finances are low. But I believe through experience, this is where the breakthrough comes. I have personally strived to be generous irrespective of what's in the cupboard or what's in our bank account. You see, I don't want to stop the flow of God's generosity towards me by being stingy or withholding. Let's go to the promises. Generosity brings God's blessing. Woohoo! Hundreds and hundreds of scriptures about this. In Proverbs 22:9, in the New Century Version, it says, generous people will be blessed. It's a promise. You will be blessed if you're generous. Deuteronomy 15:10 says, give generously. Then, because of this, God will bless you in all your work and everything you put your hand to. You know, I try and use what I've learnt over these last 40 plus years is to see my money and my possessions as a conduit. And the way that I do that, I want to see what I have in my hand as a way of blessing others. And so what I've wanted to do is I look at what I have in my world, my house, my car, whatever I have, and I go, how precious is this to me? Can I lay it down? So one of the things that I've tried to do over the years, and look, there are plenty of people in the church that can attest to this because you've experienced it, is that I will go, okay, I want to use it as a conduit. So the way that I've done that to make sure there is nothing in my life that's become an idol, if you like, is I want to release it. And so over the years, Nigel and I have lent out our home, our car, we gave all our camping gear away once to a young couple that were in our church who couldn't have a holiday. They loved camping. We gave all our camping gear away. I was relieved, actually. I said, Nigel, you're going to have to upgrade me. I've bought groceries for people. I've gone to the butcher, dropped it off, given money to people in need, dropped off bags of meat to struggling families, paid for tickets to events. Just about every event here, I'll buy an extra few tickets, give it away to people in the church. I've paid for meals, coffees, gift vouchers, flowers, clothes, presents, made meals for people. It just goes on and on. And this is not about me. This is about me wanting to use what God has given me as a conduit. I never want anything to have a hold of me. I mean, and Pastor Nash said last week, sometimes I even give his stuff away and forget to ask him. God, don't worry about it. I go, oh, did you not, you know? It was like, you know, it's just like, I do not want anything to own me. Nothing to own me. You know, we were down in, Nigel and I were down and driving around a few months back, and we were in a suburb that was, you know, cheaper than what we live here. And I said to Nigel, you know what, people got a roof over their head. I mean, really, if you live in Dalkeith or somewhere else, it's all the same. It's bricks and mortar. Really, it's a roof. It's bricks and mortar. And yet we get so caught up in it, don't we? And you know, and I know, we can't take it with us. So use it as a conduit. Years ago, and again, I told you this was going to be very personal, there was a wealthy family in our church, and they left our church. And the reason they left our church was they were offended that we charged for coffee at the cafe. And anyway, I remember having this conversation with this particular person, and, you know, I get very attached to you all, so when you leave, it really does break my heart. And I was really agonising, and they were leaving. They'd made their choice up. And anyway, I said to them, how many coffees have you bought, people? If you've got an issue with us charging, and, you know, we're responsible, we want to make sure we pay for the electricity and the water and the milk and the coffee, and I mean, about every other week we're buying your morning tea for some event. But I said to them, have you ever considered buying someone a coffee if you object so much? She says, well, that's not my responsibility, that's the church's. I said, well, you are the church. I said, and again, I'm telling you, I was going to be honest. I said, well, I spend about $1,000 a year. Would that be about right? $20 a week? Buying people coffee in our church. I don't know, I think 99.9% are in the cafe stuff. I think only Hannah probably knows that, who works in the cafe. No one knows. Just like, I know there's families that are struggling. So I buy them. We have to be a conduit. We have given money to be used to be generous. People have got to stop saying, of the church. We are the church. If you struggle to loan your car, your home, now look, I'm being sensible as well. I mean, we loan our stuff out, and none of us like to get it trashed because we want to be good stewards, but loan it out. If you struggle, it's of greater value to you. You're placing too much value on it. I don't want anything to have a grip on me. 2 Corinthians 9 verses 7 and 8. God loves the one who gives gladly, and God will make it up to you. He will make it up to you by giving you everything you need and more. So there will not only be enough for your own needs, but plenty left over to give joyfully to others. Be a conduit. Be a conduit. God will just give you more because he knows he can trust you with it, because you're going to keep giving it away. Our money and possessions need to be used to bless others. And I believe it's one of the most powerful ways to say to someone, I value you, I care about you. And for me personally, it has broken down so many barriers in my heart. You see, this journey has not been about you, it's been about me. It's been about God saying, I want to show my love to the world, and I need to get you loving people more. When I was at university, I came, the head of the faculty was one of the main lecturers in my degree, and I did not get on with her. She was hard work. So the Lord spoke to me early in the piece. He said, come on, you know what to do. I went, really? But I don't like this person. So I went, okay, that's fine. So at the end of every semester, I would just a small gift. I'd say, I just want to say thank you. I know you put in a lot of extra hours. I just want to say thank you. And you've got to be careful. We don't flatter. You see, Satan flattered Adam and Eve. That got him into a lot of trouble. We want to be genuine. So and Jared, he knows, he's been with me a couple of times where I've dropped off the gifts and I've just a little gift. Could be chocolate or something. Breaking down. Because you see what happened was, now look, I don't think that made any impact at all on that person. But it changed my heart towards that person. Because all of a sudden I went, I care about you, I value you. Now it did impact them. They were just, you know, they were at the end of that time, you know. But God nailed my heart, my attitude. Generosity is more about us than about the other people receiving it. But it also does communicate that they're valued and they care. Now, 8, generosity increases your happiness. Smile. It'll actually make you happy. Just come out from the University of Zurich that they have just identified, researchers have just identified that being generous increases a person's happiness and that generous people have better health and longer life expectancy. You know you're going to live longer just because you're generous. You're doing yourself a favour, giving yourself your money away. Acts 20:35, in the English version, Jesus said there is more happiness in giving than receiving. Now, if you're a child, you disagree. You know, at Christmas time, it's not about the other person getting the presents. It's all about your presents, isn't it? Where's my presents? And you rip them open. We used to torture our children. We used to make them. Everyone had to have one present at a time and torture them. We'd make it last. One time, I think it lasted 2 hours. And there weren't a lot of presents. It was just everyone had to try things on and look at it. And anyway, moving on. However, when we mature, it shouldn't be about us anymore. Just in case you didn't know that. That's called maturity. It's not about me. 9, generosity expands my influence. The more generous you become, the more influential you become. I didn't say famous, I said influential. It will open doors for you. Proverbs 11:24 in the Message Bible says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. Come on, you know this. I mean, I don't know about you, but I can't be in a room for too long with a person that's mean-spirited with their words or their money. I don't want to be around that. I want to be around people that push me to the next level. I am nowhere where I need to be in the area of generosity. I've got leagues to go. And so I don't want to be around people that are miserly, who are unkind with their words. I want to be around people that are just generous. I love Psalm 112 verse 9. It says, those who give generously to those in need will never be forgotten. They will have influence and honor. 10, generosity multiplies my money. Woo-hoo! God has worked out that when I give my 10% away, that's called the tithe, he makes the other 90% go further than if I'd had the whole 100%. Now, that is crazy accounting, isn't it? Jared, come here, love. I want to ask you a quick, come here. I have to put the words in your mouth because I haven't. Come on, this is my son. Okay. So tell us about.
Hello, Mum.
So you have got an older car, which you love.
I've had many.
You've got your car, and you took it to the mechanic.
Yes.
Because the CV joints weren't working or whatever they
and
are.
Other
sorry.
Things. Yeah.
Yep. Okay. And tell us about you. So you went around and you yeah. as a sensible person, you got a couple of quotes, didn't you?
Yeah, that's right. So
face them.
Long story short, something wrong with my car. And I rang up a few mechanics and they were charging me, they gave me a quote of about between $1,500 and $1,700 to fix the CV joints on my car. Anyway, then my girlfriend, Amber, who's not here but will be at Wellard, said, well, why don't you, she was getting her car serviced. And as she was on the phone to them, I said, hold it, I wanna ask your mechanic what they're going to charge me. Came back at a figure. Anyway, I said, okay, that's heaps better, so I'm going to go with them. And they had said that amount would be approximately $800, $850. Anyway, I go in and I say, oh, that's fantastic. I've saved myself already like $800, $900. I go to them, pay the amount, and it comes back at $700. And wow. I was like, flip. And I said this to Amber, my girlfriend, I said this to my family when I went home. I said, this is why I tithe. Because this 90% then you know, keeps my things going longer and I seem to get better deals.
Yeah.
And I'm just like, but if I didn't give my tithe, I can assure you that this never would have happened, ever. And that's why I give my tithe, church. That's why, for these little things. You might not think that, you know, oh, it's going to fall out of the sky and he's going to fix my car. No, but did my due diligence and got a quote and whatnot, God blessed me through it.
So good. Good on you, son. That's awesome. Fantastic. Okay. All right. Did I say this one? Proverbs 11:25, a generous man will prosper, but he who refreshes others himself will be refreshed. 2 Corinthians 9:11 in the New Living Translation, you will be enriched. Enriched means you'll have more than you have right now so that you can give even more generously. Who likes games? Okay, this is the way the game goes. This is God's game. Bree and Josh love games. This is God's game. God says, you give to me, and I'll give to you. And you give to others, and I'll give to you. And we'll see who wins, because I'll keep giving you more, and you're never going to win. You are never going to win. 11, generosity brings God's protection. Exactly what Jared was saying. Now, this is really interesting. Psalm 112, verses 5 and 6 in the Living Bible says, all goes well for the generous man who conducts his business fairly. That's a good point right there. That's integrity. Such a man will not be overthrown by evil circumstances. God's constant care of him will make a deep impression on all who see it. Integrity and generosity. You're not going to be overthrown. Doesn't mean that they're not going to come. Doesn't mean that the car's not going to break down. But what's going to happen is you're not going to be overcome by it. God is going to make a way through. He's going to protect you. People are going to say, look at that guy. Even when everything's going terrible in his world, he's being blessed. That's just weird. 12, and the last one, generosity will be rewarded in heaven. I love this. In 1 Timothy 6:18-19, in the Living Bible, it says, use your money to do good. Use it. It's the conduit. It's to be used, not to be loved and not to be hoarded. We're to use it. Now, again, go back to Nigel's message the week before. I'm talking about good stewardship. If you give it all away, you're not going to have anything. So you've got to have good stewardship. If you love people, you will use your money. Yeah? But if you love money, you will use people. They will be, what can I get out of them? We don't want to be like that, do we, church? So as I said before, money is neutral. It's a thing. It can be used for good things or bad things. Always being ready to share with others whatever God has given you. The second part of that scripture. By doing this, you'll be storing up real treasure for yourself in heaven. You know, that's the only safe investment for eternity. My mum has been doing her financial plan. She's 79, about time, eh? Do you know what? Whatever she's got, she's going to leave to us kids. She can't take it with her. Now, she's not going to die. I want to keep her around for a long time. But the thing is that the only safe investment is storing up treasure in heaven. And it goes on to say, and they, that's you and I, will be living a fruitful Christian life down here. We all know we can't take it with us, so we've got to send it on ahead. How do we send it on ahead? In 4 times in Scripture, Jesus says, store up treasure in heaven. Jesus says, store it up. So what you send on ahead, you'll get to enjoy in heaven. What does that mean? Luke 16:9 in the Living Translation, New Living says, I tell you, use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. In this way, your generosity stores up a reward for you in heaven. What am I saying? Jesus isn't saying grease the hand of someone so you can have lots of friends down here and network and all that nonsense. What he's saying is, what's going to happen is that you and I, if we use our resources, we're going to make friends, and those friends we're going to see in heaven. We make it so easy for you here at C3 Fremantle Wellard. So easy for this to happen for you. We use your money that you gave into this church to start Wellart. Where's Richard? Where's our bass guitar? Richard is from Wellart. Come on. We have seen dozens and dozens and dozens of people come to Christ as a result of that. We use your Leap into Spring offering to establish churches in Africa and build schools and start businesses. So those people are going to end up coming up to you and they're going to shake your hand and they're going to say, thank God for you. They're the friends we're talking about. In Southeast Asia, the child soldiers. The community services on Friday that Pastor Charlie runs. Many isolated and lonely people coming to Christ. Our connect groups and so on. And I suppose that's why I shake my head when Pastor Nigel gets pushback from people who argue about giving. I just think, you just don't get it. He wants to make you the most popular person in heaven. That's his job. He wants to make sure that when you get up there, people are going to be queuing to shake your hand and say, I'm here because of your generosity. The more resources we have, the more we can do. That's all your pastor thinks about. I live with him. I know. He wants to make sure that your family, your friends, your work colleagues, your neighbours, your community are going to go with you in heaven. So, we're going to take up our offering in just a few moments, our tithes and our offering. But I want to give you homework. I want you to do two things for me this week. Firstly, ask yourself this question. I told you that I've been on a 40-year journey. I didn't start out like this. I was bound by fear. I was so frightened that if I let it go, what would happen? But now all we do is we think about how can we be more generous, God? Because really, at the end of the day, we want to demonstrate God's love. But all of us will struggle in areas because, you see, every year we should be pushing the boundary. And so we're stepping into new levels of faith. So ask yourself this question. What area do you struggle with in respect to generosity? What is it? Is it fear? Fear that you're going to have not enough? Is it fear that God won't come through? Ask yourself that question and then you can break that down. You can go, if it's fear, then you can go to the Word of God. You've heard me say this many times where I've struggled with understanding or believing that God loves me. And so for me, when I identified that, it was going to the Word of God and finding the Scriptures and then saying, okay, this is truth. I'll apply that to my life. So all those scriptures I've talked about on generosity, what is it that you struggle with? And then I want you to find the scriptures that are counterculture to your struggle. Does that make sense? The second thing I want you to do is, what are some practical things you can do to become more generous? What are some practical things that you can do? What are some practical things that you can do? Think of some practical things and then just start. Start with small steps. Really, really small steps. Let's pray. Father God, if I could have the singers back as well. Father God, I just pray. This church is generous. There is a spirit of generosity already here. Father, I know that. But God, every one of us want to grow. Every one of us, God, want to grow in this area, because as I said, it's love in action, and all of us need to grow in our love for you and our love for humanity. And God, that while we're on this earth, we'll always be flawed. There'll be hidden away selfishness in all of us. Father, I pray, God, there'll be fear in all of us where we're just so frightened about letting go and trusting you. God, it is our prayer as the pastors of this church that our people would be so blessed financially. that they would flourish, that they would enjoy your goodness. Father, I pray, Lord, as we've talked about this story, my story, but also God, this idea of generosity that you have sown throughout Scripture time and time again. God, I just pray that we receive it from you. Oh, Jesus. Father, every person struggling financially, I pray there's going to come breakthrough. I pray, God, as they start to put in some small steps and changes, as they apply the Word of God, even now in the hard time and the lack, they're going to see things start to change. Father, even Nudge and I, you know, we prayed a prayer of repentance these last few weeks, asking you to forgive us if we had been unwise in any area of our finances. We ask you to forgive us. God, I pray that for people here as well. They wouldn't be afraid to say, God, I got it wrong in certain areas. Because, God, we want to see your blessing upon all of us. I pray as a church we will go the next level. That thousands and thousands of people would come to Christ because of the generosity of your people. Oh, God, your blessing upon them, Father. Oh, Lord, I pray that there will be thousands queuing up to shake the hands of C3 Fremantle because they said, I'm here because of you and your generosity. Bless your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, church. We're going to take